God in his sovereignty is able to take even those worst things that happen to us, those trials and those sufferings, and work them together for good. And actually that God uses trials to test our faith, because he is committed to seeing us become mature in the things of God, becoming more like Jesus. And it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when facing trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, that those who persevere will wear the crown of life." Today, we're going to be looking at the difference between hearing the word and doing the word. And before I read the scriptures, let's just pray together. Father, we love you. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Father, you did what was necessary, Father, to save us, even when our backs were turned to you in rebellion. Father, when we didn't want anything to do with you, you pursued us in love because you wanted to rescue us from sin, Father, and the consequences of sin. And you wanted to give us a relationship with our Father that is fully restored, and give us the hope that beyond this life, even, Father, there is life in all of its fullness still to come. Father, we thank you that you first loved us. And because you love us, Father, you are committed to seeing us walk your path of righteousness and truth and justice. And Father, today, Lord God, as we read your word, Father, take away that spiritual fogginess, that confusion, Father, that cloud that sometimes seems to be between us and you, Father, and give us clarity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read together from verse 19 until verse 27 of James chapter 1. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Amen. So this week, James transitions into addressing some specific issues that were affecting the Jerusalem church. And if you don't know, James became the elder, the lead elder of the Jerusalem church. So he was thoroughly Jewish. And, you know, he had seen his brother and heard his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he remembered some of his teaching. And some of his teaching in this letter is applied. And there are some interesting parallels between the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount. You can look at that. Some of the themes that are in the Sermon on the Mount reappear in the book of James. So it's obvious that James knew what was on his brother's heart. And in some of this teaching addresses the issues that were prevalent in the church in Jerusalem. And so James transitions into addressing some of these specific issues in the Jerusalem church. And specifically in this passage, the difference between hearing the word of God and putting the word of God into practice. When I was a kid, I used to have a bike that I used to love to pedal around everywhere. One of the pedals was a bit loose. And, you know, I'm not an engineer and I wasn't very good at fixing things. So when I would cycle on this bike, sometimes the pedal would work its way loose and the bit that you put your foot on would come off completely. And so I would stop the bike and then I would try and reattach it, and I'd go on a little bit further, but it would fall off again. And so I'd reattach it and I'd go a little bit further. And one of the times it fell off and I couldn't reattach it. And so I decided I would try and get this bike home, and it was quite a distance from where I was to home, by pedaling with one pedal. And so it looked a little bit like this. And I didn't go around in circles, but I didn't get very far either. And so some people in the kingdom of God, they're word people, aren't they? Oh, I love the word. I love to hear the word. I love to do the word. I love to study the word. I love to study the word. And some people are very practical. Oh, I love to do practical things. I love to minister and help the hurting and the vulnerable and the lost. And I'm very practical. I haven't got time to study the word because we've got to put this word into practice. We've got to be doers. No. We've got to be learners, hearers. And some people do one or the other. But what James is saying is we need both in order to have that balance. And so he's saying, don't just be hearers of the word. You know, it's interesting that sometimes, you know, if my boys, we've started to give them jobs around the house, and one of the jobs that I would love to give them, although they're not very reliable at this, is to take the wheelie bin down to the road and to empty all of the bins in the house and put all of the stuff from the bins into the wheelie bin, wheel the bin down the road and leave it on the side of the road ready for the dustbin lorry. And I can imagine one morning just being in a rush and the bin man coming down the road and just saying to them, listen, I've got to go. This is when they're a bit older. And just leaving them a little note saying, Aaron and Sam, this is Daddy. Listen, I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you because I gave you sweeties last night and Mummy didn't know about it. You know I love you. And this isn't an onerous task, but I just ask you that you would put the rubbish out for me because that would be a really big favour and Daddy would be really appreciative if you could do this. So if you could collect all of the bins from around the house because they're overflowing and if you could put them in the wheelie bin and if you could take the wheelie bin and leave it by the side of the road, that would be brilliant. And then I go to work and leave them and just trust that they do it. So I come home from work at the end of the day, I open the house and all of the bins are still overflowing. They haven't been put into the wheelie bin. They haven't been taken to the side of the road. And I can just imagine the conversation going something like this. Aaron and Sam, didn't you read the letter that I left for you? And they would say, Daddy, yes, we read the letter. It was a brilliant letter. Really enjoyed it. In fact, we took the day off school and we studied the letter. And the prose was just beautiful and all of the verbs were in the right tense. And in fact, we invited some of our friends round and we had a little study of the letter and we decided that in the Greek, some of the words meant different things. And so in the Old Testament, we discovered that, Daddy, you wouldn't believe this, that they used to take the rubbish outside of the city gates and it was somehow symbolic of sin and we needed to get that out of there. And in the New Testament, Daddy, there was a place outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna where all the rubbish was taken and it was burned and it was like a picture of hell. And it was symbolic of that. Daddy, you wouldn't believe the things that we have learned about your letter. But then the question would come, but what did you do about putting the rubbish out? And that's how we are sometimes as Christians, aren't we? We know what the Bible teaches. We love to study the Bible. We love to hear messages about the Bible. And we love how it makes us feel to be knowledgeable about the things of God. But sometimes we miss the most important point, which is to put the word into practice. And so at the very beginning of this passage, we see James saying, brothers and sisters, take note of this. Take note of this. This isn't unimportant. This is very important that everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And so there are some people who are in the Jerusalem church who are obviously struggling with some of these things. And I don't know if anyone here struggles with listening. Damien, you do a lot of talking, I know, just discount that. We want to be heard, don't we? But the thing is that there are some people who I speak to, and it's almost, and maybe I'm guilty of this myself, and it's almost like, Ramsey, stand up a sec. Just, how's your day going? Yeah, my day has been brilliant. You wouldn't believe. What have you been up to today?
Sleeping, waking up.
Oh, well, I've been sleeping. You wouldn't believe how good my sleep was. And it's, thanks, mate. And it's almost like you speak to the person waiting for the opportunity to interject with something that they need to know about your life. And so instead of listening and really hearing people, sometimes we just want to be heard ourselves. So being heard is something really beautiful and precious and something that we should cultivate. especially as Christians. To be quick to listen is a godly trait. To be slow to speak. In Proverbs 10 it says, when words are many, sin is not absent. But sometimes we just want to fill the air with words, don't we? But you know, there's wisdom in holding back sometimes, in saying what we feel we want to say. And what Paul is saying here isn't that, you know, it's not, you know, it's not valid that you speak into certain situations. But he's saying sometimes when you speak without thinking, it causes damage. And then he goes on to say, and I want you to be slow to become angry as well. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, you know this. This is an often quoted verse in the Bible. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's beautiful, isn't it? And so James is saying here, listen, I want you too to be slow to anger. Because it was obvious that in this church, people were freely expressing what was on their hearts in terms of their concerns and their frustrations, and their words were just doing damage. And he comes back to this in later chapters, and we're going to address that specifically in the weeks to come. But he's saying, listen, the reason I'm saying these things is because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Say after me, God desires righteousness. God desires righteousness. And he's saying there are certain things, character traits, and ways we behave that work against that righteousness being discovered in our lives. And so he says, God desires righteousness in each of our lives. Therefore, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Furthermore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Get rid of it and humbly accept the word that was planted in you, which can save you. Now he's getting to his point. So he's saying, humbly accept. In other words, pride would stop us from accepting the word of God in our lives. And pride is where we exalt ourselves and put ourselves above God and say, I know how to do this. You know, I've got enough life experience, you know, I've got enough wisdom to navigate this course on my own. I don't need other people's input and I don't need God's input. This is my call. And so he says, don't be proud, humbly accept the word that was planted in you. And I just love that picture of the seed being planted. It's comparable to that parable of the sower where the seed of God's word was planted. And I remember being a kid and being given those seeds and putting them in cotton wool and being excited at the end of the day when I came home and just saw the beginnings of the new shoots coming up, and then they would become plants. Because inside every seed is the potential for life. And so James is saying the word of God has been planted in you. And that word brings life. He actually says this word can save you. And so he's contrasting the way that people are living, where they're just saying the first thing that comes into their mouth, where they're not listening, where they're just filling the atmosphere with words and they're becoming angry with one another, to the righteousness that God would love to see worked out in each one of us. And he's saying the way you become clear about these things, the way you find clarity about these things, is by humbly accepting the word that was planted in you, which can save you. And so Paul is showing us the way through. He's showing us where the clarity is. And he's saying it's the word of God. The word of God can show us. And you know the scriptures about the word of God, which talk about it being sharper than a double-edged sword, even to dividing soul and marrow, soul and spirit, exposing the motives of a man's heart. And so when we apply the word of God, not merely listen to it, but apply the word of God to our lives, it produces the harvest of righteousness that God desires. So the first thing is, God desires our righteousness. The second thing is, from this passage, living out the word brings blessing. If you don't believe me, I'm going to prove it to you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In verse 25, anyone who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. And so we see this situation here where James is saying, listen, don't just be those who hear and know the word of God, but put it into practice. And he uses a very interesting illustration. He said, those who hear the word of God and don't do it are like people who look at themselves in a mirror. And as soon as they've seen themselves in the mirror and walk away, they forget what they look like. Maggie, come and have a look at yourself in the mirror. I'm the only one that's allowed to do that. Yeah. Looking good. So Maggie, you've had time to look in the mirror and study your face. So I'd just like you to describe yourself to me.
I think... Is this working?
Is that...
I saw somebody with long dark hair, looked very sporty. They looked like they were ready to go to the gym, full of energy. They looked about 18, maybe 21, something like that. Really youthful. Yeah, that's who I saw.
Well, praise the Lord. But you know what? What I see, even though it's different to that, is so much more beautiful. How did I do? So what he says is, listen, the fact that you know the word of God, that means nothing. The fact that you know the word of God and then don't do anything about the word of God, it's just like you're looking at yourself in the mirror and studying your face and looking at all of those blemishes and wrinkles and thinking, oh man, I need to go to the sink and wash those kind of blemishes off my face and maybe put a little bit of makeup on because I can see my face just as it is. And then as soon as you turn away from the mirror, you forget what you've just seen. And the word of God is like a mirror because we look into the perfect law that brings freedom and it shows us the state of our lives. And when we read the word of God, it's not an academic exercise. This is living and active. This is the word of the Lord that exposes the state of human hearts. It shows us what we're truly like, and it brings our life into relief to God's perfect standards for this world. And so we might measure our lives by looking at the television. That won't do it. We might read the Evening Telegraph or the Daily Express or one of the others. And we might compare our lives to that, but what James is saying is, listen, the word of God is what shows you the state of your life. It shows you what's in the human heart and what needs to change. And when we look into the Bible and we say, oh my goodness, I've realized that, you know, I've got a bad attitude towards that person. You know, I'm proud and I'm selfish. And I need to be more generous and I need to be more gracious. And you read it and you're challenged by it and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and then you go away and you do nothing about it. He says it's like somebody looking in the mirror and then forgetting what their face looks like. Instead, he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Because when you do the word, not just hear the word, you will be blessed in what you do. There's blessing that accompanies obedience to the word of God. And I'm reminded at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is wrapping things up, and he's saying, listen, those who hear the words, my words, the words that I've just spoken to you, those who hear my words and put them into practice are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the winds came, the waters rose, but that house stood firm because he was wise enough to build his house on the rock. The man who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the sand. And so when the rain comes and the winds blow and the waters rise up, that house will fall because there's no foundation beneath it. And so he's not saying a wise man builds his house on the rock and an unwise man builds his house on the sand. He's saying the man or woman who hears my words and does them is like a man who builds his house on the rock. And a man or woman who hears my words and doesn't do them is like a man or woman who builds their house on the sand. Because knowing the Bible, Knowing God's word is different from putting it into practice. And so living out the word brings blessing. And then just quickly and finally, true religion should make a difference. James says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. And so, you know, often we use the word religion and we say we don't want to be religious, we want to be people full of faith. We want to have a relationship with God. We're not interested in the trappings of Christianity. We want what's at the center. I often describe Christianity as, you know, most people are given this gift of Jesus. And around this gift is the wrapping paper, which is the religion. It's the singing of songs. It's the attending of services. It's the outward adornment. And most people are content with the wrapping paper, just like Aaron and Sam were content with the wrapping paper when we used to give them gifts as toddlers. You know, they wouldn't want to play with the toy, they'd want to play with the wrapping paper. And a lot of Christians are like that. They just want the outward adornment. But inside the package is the gift, and that gift is Jesus. And when we put him at the center, everything falls into its rightful place. When we only have religion, everything becomes out of kilter. And he's saying, listen, there's a false religion, and there's a true religion. The false religion is where you don't put into practice those things you know, and you live a life that's full of anger and rebellion, and you just do things the way you want to do them. A false religion is something that appears to be a true religion, but actually in its content, in its outworking, looks very, very different. So he says, those who consider themselves religious, anyone here consider themselves religious this morning? Anyone who considers themselves a follower of Jesus and yet does not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceives themselves. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I can do whatever I want. I live under grace. You live under cheap grace, because grace was costly. It cost Jesus everything. Oh, because Jesus has died for me and I don't have to work to earn my salvation, he loves and accepts me, I can just live however I want. That's cheap grace. The grace that the Bible talks about was costly grace, because Jesus spilled his own blood and hung on a cross in your place and my place so that our sins could be forgiven and so we could live in fullness of life. Not that we could do whatever we wanted and live in rebellion and open rebellion to the Lord by saying whatever comes into our mind and treating people however we want to treat them. No. Costly grace means that we live in obedience to the Lord. I want to say this to you, right? Sometimes, you know, I could preach a sermon up here and talk about living this stuff out, and lots of people feel condemned because they think, oh my goodness, I've sinned. Damien, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know those things I do behind closed doors. I don't need to know those things. But what I can tell you today is, when you go for a meal and you spill red wine down your shirt and you try, or your blouse, and you try and get that red wine out and it spreads and you can't get rid of it, no matter how hard you scrub it, and even when you put it through the washing machine, that stain is stubborn and it just won't go away. Well, our sin is like that. And when we try really hard to get rid of sin from our lives, we can't get rid of it. We just can't get rid of it. And what Jesus offers us isn't a stain remover. He offers us his garments of righteousness. He says, listen, I'm going to take your soiled garments and I'm going to wear those. That's what he did when he hung upon the cross. And in place of those stained, soiled garments, he gives us his garments of righteousness. Holy, pure, righteous. He puts his righteousness on us. And so when I talk to you about working out this salvation, you're not trying to earn his approval or his love or his acceptance. You're not even trying to become holy. But there's an outworking of the holiness which is already yours that happens because the Holy Spirit lives in your life. And as you submit to him and allow him to have his way in your life, righteousness is the fruit. Amen? So we don't strain and struggle and strive to be righteousness with our own righteousness. That doesn't work. What we do is we say, Lord, today I know that I can't do this without you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, because I want the words that come out of my mouth to be the words that would come out of your mouth. I want the thoughts in my mind to be the thoughts that would be in your mind. And I want the love and the affection that's in my heart to be the love and affection that's in your heart. Father, I can't do that on my own. Fill me with your Spirit. Work your life in me and out through me. In Jesus' name. And so at the end here, where James is talking about true religion and false religion, he says, those who don't keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless in God's eyes, because God accepts as pure and faultless this, the outworking of that love and that life that he has already put in us, which expresses itself in love and compassion and joy and peace and beauty towards others. And we didn't put this in the notices this morning, but the Church of Christ, that's us in Corby, we're part of a wider body in Corby. St. Columba, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the URC Church, the Living Faith Temple, any number of other churches that I could mention, we're part of one body in Corby. We are the Church of God in Corby. We are a part of that. The whole church in Corby has been invited together on Tuesday at the Corby Cube, and we're going to be praying for some of the ministries that touch those who are hurting and in need around our town. So for street pastors and for Celebrate Recovery and for Perspective Trust that reaches out into our local schools in the name of Jesus. And the Lighthouse, which is a drop-in centre where people can find love and acceptance and warmth and hope. And a number of other ministries as well. We're going to be gathering together to pray and to bless some of the things that the Corby Church is doing as a response to the love that God has poured into our lives. But my prayer for us today as a church isn't just that we would know the word, because it's good to know the word. Don't hear what I'm saying as something that I'm not saying. Damien said that I don't have to study the word anymore. I didn't say that at all. We need to know the word. We need to know the word in order to do the word. One doesn't come without the other. But my prayer for us is that we will both know the word and put it into practice. Because that's how the harvest of righteousness that the Lord wants to see amongst his people is worked out. So let's just pray together. Holy Spirit, I just ask that right now you come and you do what only you can do in our hearts. Show us what's on your heart, not just for the corporate body that's gathered here today, but for me and for each one of my brothers and sisters in this room. Speak specifically into our lives. Show us where we've maybe been deficient in outworking this obedience that you require of us. Father, where we haven't depended on you to fill our lives full of grace and truth. Where we haven't been filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit and allowed the power of the presence of God to fill us. And for your power to be expressed as we minister in your name to others. Father, show us what we need and show us what the appropriate response to that is. I pray for some, Lord, today that you'll bring conviction because of sin that's in their lives. Father, not to condemn which would drive away, but to convict which would draw near. A place where they can find forgiveness, where the sin and the stain of that sin can be washed away. Father, cleansing to the soul, a repurposing of their lives, fit for the kingdom. Brothers, Lord, today they're trying so hard to please you, Father, when they're already pleasing to you. They're trying so hard by human effort to live a life that's worthy to you, Lord, when you've already clothed them with your righteousness and made them worthy. So, Lord, I pray that you'll show them, Father, the gospel of grace in all of its fullness, a revelation of that. And Father, help them to walk that out then day by day. Not just to be saved by grace, but to walk in the light of that grace. In Jesus' name. And Father, we want our religion, the expression, the outward expression of our religion, to be pleasing to you, Father. And you say, Lord, in your word, that what you accept as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows. That's the outward. But then to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, that's inward. So Father, show us, Lord God. We need you this morning, Father. We pray, Lord God, that where we have to act, Father, you'll give us boldness to act. Father, where we need to respond, Father, in repentance, that we will do that this morning. But Lord God, whatever's on your heart, on your agenda for our lives, would you show us and help us to respond in obedience. Just in the quietness of this moment, I'm going to stop talking now. But the Holy Spirit's going to continue to talk to some people in this room. And so I'm going to ask just that you listen. Where that fogginess has been, that there'll become clarity for you. Where you haven't seen clearly up till now because of any number of things, that just like the rays of the sun breaking through the clouds, that there'll be breakthrough in those areas, Father, where clarity will come and you'll show people what's on your heart, what's your agenda, Father, what's your perfect will for their lives. Let's just respond to him now.